We'll start with God walking in the garden, and then the passage in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 3. What we see here is God dwelling with his people. Adam was created uniquely, and Eve followed. God did not desire to have fellowship with his creation other than to make all manner of different things or animals and so forth. But he did decide to have fellowship with man, men and women, boys and girls. So we see that in the latter part of chapter 2. We'll go into detail, of course, when we're there. But we also see the results, unfortunately, of man's sin and what happened. In verse 8 of chapter 3, the scripture says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So in some fashion, the Lord God made his way. We'll talk about the different names for him there in the first two or three chapters. There are many. So the Lord God making his way through the garden. And apparently this was an everyday event. Again, we're going to talk to how long, and we have no way really of knowing how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. But apparently long enough to name the animals and so forth. But we do know that the Lord would make some, appearance toward the end of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And of course this time they had sinned, and unfortunately that broke that series of fellowships that God had instituted. In the book of Revelation, that is restored. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And you may again want to hold your finger in the book of Genesis there around chapter 2 or 3, and the book of Revelation chapter 20, 21, 22, and so forth, because we're going to be back and forth this evening. So God was walking in the garden in the book of Genesis, and then we see God dwelling with his people in chapter 21, verse 3. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The word tabernacle means the witness and presence of someone. In the Old Testament, the word tabernacle was used to explain God's presence or where God was. They moved later on to the temple, but the word itself means the presence of God or the witness of God. And so here we see that the tabernacle, the witness of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now John uses this word. It's not unique to John, but he uses it in a unique fashion in the Gospels, in his epistles, and in the book of Revelation. And the word dwell there means to take up an abode. Jesus talked about this when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," the old King James, or dwelling places is actually the better translation of that. And it has to do with an at-home feeling. Sunday morning we preached about our home church. For those of us that are part and parcel of Flat Creek, when we come into this house of God, it should feel like our home church. And when we are redeemed, finally, and are glorified, we will be with God, and then he will dwell. He will take up his abode with them. Actually, the emphasis is on us dwelling with God. But it says here, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So what occurred in the book of Genesis with the fall, when that fellowship was broken, is now, or in the book of Revelation, is restored. We are brought back together, and we are brought back together because of God the Son. So the person that brings about the reconciliation. Paul used that word quite a bit in his writings. This reconciliation. You may have a husband and wife that separate for one reason or another, and then they decide to reconcile. You may have friends that separate for one reason or another, but one of them asks forgiveness or something of that nature, and then they become reconciled. So the reconciler for you and I is Jesus. We are not reconciled to God without God intervening. So, walking in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and then in Revelation chapter 21, God dwelling with his people. So, next one, go back to Genesis chapter 1, talks about the Spirit energizing. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is a powerful verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we get to that verse, we'll go into the detail. But from what we see, what Moses wrote, there's no descriptive element that's found in that first verse. It is a statement of what God did. Verse 2, the agent, the person of the Trinity involved in the creation. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God does not create the seas until later on, yet verse 2 says he's hovering over waters, or he doesn't cause the distinction between the dry land and the sea until verse 9 on that particular day, on the third day. So when we start to read Genesis chapter 1, it seems to be chronological. And in all probability, it is, but, and we'll talk about that as we move into chapter 1. The thing I want you to see here is that the person of God that's used to bring about creation is the Spirit of God. We will learn in the book of Colossians that the person that not only created but holds all things together is the Son. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the Trinity was actively involved in creation. There's no separation from, no, there's not three gods. There's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what we see here in Genesis chapter 1. Now, go to Revelation chapter 22. We see the Spirit inviting. Through the New Testament, there's a change. There's a different dispensation, if you please, or a change in the way that the Spirit of God begins to deal with people. And this primarily takes place beginning on the day of Pentecost. Some transition in the Gospels, but basically on the day of Pentecost. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of the life freely." Now, you'll notice that John says the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? Church. So, the Spirit of God. I mentioned this Sunday morning in Matt's ordination. Spirit of God is the overseer of the activity of the church. And as a church, Flat Creek, we are to respond to the Spirit of God. The Spirit and the bride say come. That should be our motivation. We want people to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only want that, we want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that they're born again. It's the whole encompass of becoming a disciple of Christ. That's the church's goal. Not just to see them saved and baptized, but to see them discipled. And so the Spirit and the bride invites, he energizes back in chapter 1 verse 2 of Genesis, and he invites here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 2 now. The bride is formed for her husband in Genesis chapter 2. And the bride is adorned for her husband in Revelation chapter 21. Reading verses 21 through 23 in chapter 2, we find these words. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. He took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man." The very last person created was woman. So there is something unique in the preparation of women for the completion of God's design, as Adam says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, they two, and they shall become one flesh." Something unique about that. So I think we sometimes tend to forget, I know I tend to forget, that the last created creature is woman. So ladies, you hold a vitally important role in the universe and what God graced you to with childbearing and so forth, how vitally important that is to God's overall plan. And I mentioned again Sunday morning that what happens, of course, is because of sin, there is this distortion of relationship between husband and wife. It was not that way from the beginning. In fact, Jesus himself said that. And we'll look at that in more detail as we journey through the book of Genesis. So go to Revelation chapter 21. And there we see the bride adorned for her husband. Chapter 21 and verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a very similar word to what Paul used that I read on Sunday morning, that we adorn the gospel of God. It is the word cosmeo, from which we get cosmetics. And brides having, of course, we've had a number of them here, and hopefully in the future we'll have even more. But they spend a great deal of time and effort on their wedding day preparing to be adorned for their husband. And so this is the reference that John uses here as the church is, or as the New Jerusalem gifted from God, come down and God himself adorns the New Jerusalem for his bride. The bride is not involved in this. God himself does it. And that will be a marvelous thing. An amazing day or days when this occurs. And those of us that know the Lord will be there when this occurs. And there's nothing on this earth that can describe this type of event taking place. In fact, the book, chapter 21, speaks to all the different types of materials that God uses to adorn the New Jerusalem. So the bride was formed for her husband, Genesis 2. The bride's adorned for her husband, Revelation 21. Look at Genesis chapter 1. There's a command, verse 28, to multiply. This is a verse that has command to multiply in Genesis 1:28, and that the nations of the world will be saved, or there will be multitudes saved in the book of Revelation. And here, Moses would write, be fruitful. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there is a command. This is the one command that men and women have been pretty good about following. On earth today that has 7 billion people. It is estimated that by 2050, some of you may still be alive in 2050, 9 billion people on earth. So men and women continue, of course, to cause procreation, and that's one of the commands that God gave. Now go to Revelation chapter 21, the nations of the saved of the earth. There's a great multitude, of course, that is saved in the eternal world. verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Today, I'm sure around the globe today, there were hundreds of people that were born again. Maybe thousands, hopefully thousands. On Sundays when the Word of God is proclaimed, I think the International Mission Board said it could be as many as 100,000 or more people that are born again or make profession of faith on the Lord's Day. Around the globe. Well, one day that's going to stop. It's finite. It's finite number. Not infinite. And when it does stop, and the Lord descends, the Lord comes, this prepared place is going to be populated by some of us here tonight. Hopefully all of us here tonight that know the Lord will be there. Our friends, our family, but there are going to be billions of people that we've never met. And they will populate this New Jerusalem area and heaven itself. Revelation talks about this a number of times, about the multitudes that are born again. So God gives a command. Fill the earth. And then heaven will be filled with those that are saved. Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. The garden is accessible to the liar, to the slanderer, to the accuser of the brethren. And then in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem is closed to all liars. So here, first three verses, of course, the scripture says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's the first one. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. So she already adds to this. In the presence of the devil, this is where sin begins. It's not so much the breaking of the command, it's the fact that in her mind, she adds to the Word of God. We all do that. We want to take something and make it more difficult. And then we want to applaud ourselves. We'll see this Sunday morning in Luke chapter 18 with the rich young ruler. He tried to impress Jesus and actually make the law more difficult than it was. And he had a problem, and the Lord understood it to be as well. But that's what we do. We try to make something more difficult and say, well, see, I kept that. I did that. And that's what Eve's doing here. The serpent said, you'll not surely die. All right, so maybe there's a little white lie, which there's no such thing, by the way, but in verse 2, And then this is the direct, this is the big black lie. This is the one that causes, is an affront to God. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, God knew that. The devil didn't know this. This was something that he speculated, but he didn't know this for certain. And so he lied, and we know the story. Eve took of the fruit, she ate, she gave to Adam, and he ate. The city is closed. Go to Revelation chapter 21. It's closed to all liars. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. God detests all sin, but he certainly detests lying. Lying put Jesus to death. The false accusations made of our Lord. Lying put him to death. Peter himself denied him. Judas betrayed him. So lying is detested by God. And because of that, no liars. Now, there will be redeemed liars in heaven. But one of the signs of an unredeemed heart is pathological lying. And sometimes we pathologically lie and say that we know the Lord. But that certainly is a sign of an unredeemed heart. When a person cannot tell the truth or has to embellish something continually, there's a heart problem. And the scripture is pretty clear. Those with this type of heart problem are not going to be in heaven. Now, redeemed liars are there. And our testimony and life should bring glory and honor to the truth of God. So the garden is accessible to the liar, and the city is closed to all liars. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Man is made in God's image. And again, there's been a lot of verbiage written about what does it mean. And I've explained it several times. We'll explain it in more detail when we get to that particular verse. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, God is a spirit. So one of the characteristics of men and women is the spirit. God has no form. Jesus said this for the woman at the well. He said, my Father is a spirit. Now, he took upon himself the form of a man. The book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. And he did this so that he could interact, he could relate, he could communicate with us. But God, as a triune being, is a spirit. So, the image of God here is not the physical aspect. Let them have dominion, fish and sea, over the sun. So God created man in his own image. And we'll talk at length to that when we get there. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. Now in the scripture, God is only mentioned as male. There's a lot of controversy today about trying to have a politically correct Bible. And when we do that, we water down the intent of who God is. And again, we'll explain that when we come to this particular passage. Now, indeed, Jesus did take upon himself the form of a man. He was the second Adam. But the image of God is not so much physical as it is spiritual, mental, moral, those types of things. Those intangible things that were lost in the fall and redeemed at Calvary. Go back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. We've seen this number of times. We will be in the presence of God. So God restores our image completely. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So the image of God as it exists in the creation of Adam, the full, unreserved image will be restored. Today, we, all of us are tired tonight. We'll have none of that in heaven. It's dark tonight, none of that in heaven. We, no sleep, won't need any of these things. So the full authority of being a man and a woman as God intended will be restored in the last time. And then the last thing we'll look at tonight is man, the probationer. Okay, he was given specific tasks. Chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord God took the man, verse 15, put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. So he gave him a job. You're not going to sit around and play golf all day. You're going to do. You're going to work, because in work is worth. That's what God is doing. Certainly, it's not the same type of labor that we think about, but he gave him a job. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, there's a lot of question about this. If there had been no death, and Romans chapter 5 kind of leads us to believe there had been no death, what would Adam have referenced for death? And again, we'll look at that when we get to chapter 2. So man is created, innocent, placed in the garden, and he is given a test. Talked about this Sunday morning. We'll talk about it this coming Sunday morning. God gives us a test. And while we may detest the test, it is his privilege as creator to test us. And then man the heir. Go back to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 7. Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son.'" This has to do with perseverance. The word "overcomes" in the book of Revelation is mentioned a number of times, and it means to persevere to the end. Sometimes the word "persevere" is used, sometimes the word "overcome" is used. But man is restored back, those of us that are redeemed, to become the heir to everything that God has prepared in his new heaven and his new earth. So, anyway, any comments or questions? Great passages of Scripture that we've looked at this evening, the probationary versus the eternal world. Next time we look at the cursed versus the redeemed world. You got two more charts, and then we'll start to look at the individual verses. Comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, this comparison between the book of beginnings and the book of the end, how you brought all this together. We thank you that, as we prayed earlier, you are a purposeful God. You have direction. There is a rhyme and reason to your creation. And so we pray tonight that you would make that real to us. We pray, Father, that by the Spirit that you would and fill us with your Spirit in order that we may share our faith, that we may do it on a daily basis, that we may do it lovingly, that we would do it with compassion, that we would do it with truth, that we never compromise who Jesus is, so that others may say, "Well, that man or that woman truly knows you as Savior." We ask that you would abide be with every person that's here. Keep us safe. Bring us back when we can worship you again in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.